Let's begin. In the beginning. It's exciting to be at family camp. The kids are always watching as we come down the freeway. Where's the tent? You know, they want to see, where's the tent? Can we see it? Not yet. Where's the tent? We're looking. It's a white tent. Where's the tent? And they're straining out the windows, you know, pressed against the glass. And did you see it? I can't see it yet. Where's the tent? So then finally, there's the tent. And then they half of them miss it. And but we get here anyway, you know, and there's the tent. And it's exciting. We get chairs set up. And I like tents and all. But there's nothing quite like family camp. There are. You know, there are high points throughout the year, but if there's one thing that I would hate to miss, it'd be Montana Family Camp. So many of you guys I only get to see once or sometimes twice a year, and this is one of those opportunities. And it seems like 4 days is brutally short to try and fit all of that in. Well, our theme, of course, for this year is Gems from Genesis. And so we are going to start in the beginning. Yeah, I have a one-word topic, is how it was presented to me: creation. So, you know, I mean, how broad can that be, right? Should have no trouble. So I told him I'd try and come up with a creative message. Genesis, of course, is all about beginnings, isn't it? It's all about, I mean, the very word Genesis means the beginning, the very start of something. It's as if God has begun this tremendous work. Genesis is where everything gets off the ground, isn't it? Genesis is as if God is doing the dirt work, you know, before the structure goes up. Genesis is all of the dirt work. He's excavating, he's pouring. I mean, so much of the pattern for what would follow, so much of the illustrations, the pictures, so much of the framework for what would come later is really laid in Genesis. Genesis covers everything from the creation, which is where we're going to spend our time tonight. Covers the creation, the fall of man. You know, it sets the stage, protagonist, antagonist, in a theme that doesn't complete itself until the very last of those books, does it? Creation, the fall, you see the flood, you see the nations that are born out of that through the Tower of Babel as the people, of course, the descendants of Noah begin to multiply on the earth. The nations take shape. God begins to work first with one man. Abraham comes on the scene. Then Isaac, and then Jacob, and his 12 sons. And so we get to watch as the patriarchs play their role. And all along the way, God is carefully crafting those events so that He might use them later on for our instruction and our edification. So that Israel, at the end of their stay in Egypt, Joseph, of course, passes on, leaving instructions for the delivery of his bones upon their return to the promised land. 50 chapters in Genesis covering a minimum of 2.5 millennia. I think we'll find something of value over the course of family camp, don't you? So often in Genesis, God calls His shot. You know, you remember the babe would step to the plate, right? He kind of had a swagger. I'm not built for swagger, but, you know, the babe, he had some swagger. And so, you know, he'd stand and he'd kind of call his shot, right? See, it's going out over the fence, boys. And so he'd, you know, get the waggle in and he'd crack one over the... And sure enough, there it would go. God kind of does that in Genesis. In a lot of ways, He sets down ahead of time what it is that He's going to get back to later on. He lays out some of those things which He said, I'm not finished with, we're going to pick it up, but it's going to be a while. One of the tremendous ways that the Lord confirms to us that the Scriptures are not merely a random collection of a human history, but that they're rather the inspired revelation of the very creation of man and his purpose as applies to God. Not random coincidental events with useful morals, but those that are carefully crafted for our instruction. So, as we look at some Genesis gems, and tonight particularly creation, I want you to consider that none of this took place by accident. Everything is designed on purpose. Okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our glorious Father in heaven, Lord, you and you alone call into being that which does not exist. Father, you are the author and perfecter of faith. And Lord, we see in you a tremendous faith, able to see, as it were, those things which you would call into existence, at which time they did not as yet exist. Father, you have seen all things from beginning to end. Father, you have seen this evening from afar. Father, each of our days is known to you. Lord, nothing which we do comes as a surprise to you. Yet, Father, according to your tremendous wisdom, you have granted to each of us the opportunity and the responsibility to make deliberate choices as regards our eternal destination. Father, we are so grateful that none of us has come here at this place, at this time, by accident as seen from heaven's perspective. Father, we are so very thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are for us a very tangible and a strong encouragement in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that the time we spend in your word tonight, Father, may it be edifying to the saints. Father, may it seek and strive and accomplish the purpose for which it's sent to build up the body. Father, we pray that that according to your word, our faith might be strengthened. And having our faith strengthened, Father, may our performance follow as we continually, increasingly see ourselves as a light in the world. Father, we pray that you'd watch over us. Lord, I ask especially that you'd help me to be clear. Father, may the message be unhindered by me. Father, may it be effective. May it be purposeful. Father, may it accomplish its purpose. Lord, we ask the same for us. Father, help us to live with purpose and intent, that we might accomplish what you've set apart for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what better place to start family camp than in the beginning, right? Okay. God is a God of purpose. And so it's not as if the creation took place, 6 days were over, and then, you know, several millennia passed and the Lord is working on the new covenant and says, you know, that would come in handy now. I could probably use that. I never considered that. All of those things are done on purpose, aren't they? They are the deliberate result of God's planning. It didn't have to take 6 days. You know, you could have taken one. Two would be fine. Three is kind of a holy number, you know. Seven, though, is probably better. 10 is always good, and 12 is prominent. But the Lord chose, he said, and this is how we're going to do it. And he lays out for us over the course of those 6 days, and of course, the seventh day of rest, he lays out for us really a tremendous picture of God's creative work. Let's recap, shall we? Day one, made the heavens and the earth. Okay. And most notably, said, let there be light. Okay. Number two, day two, you know, that was day one. Called that whistle blew, you know, we're done for today. Day two, puts an expanse to divide the waters that are above from the waters that are below. Day three, separates the land from the sea, plant life begins to grow. Day four, there are lights for seasons, etc., days, years, so on and so forth. And he separates the night from the day. Day five, sea creatures, birds, they show up on day five. Day six, of course, important for us, land animals, and particularly man. Day six is done. Day seven, take a day off. Okay. Rest on the seventh day. I think I don't typically consult with commentaries, but I'd be surprised. I don't know of any that address this particular issue. Though I think it's worthy of note. I think the scriptures, if we were to carefully consider them, I think that we can infer. I think we can draw the conclusion that Eve is probably created on the eighth day. Because the seventh day was a day of rest, and after that, rest was over. They're a little slow. That's all right. Follow the Missoula guys. When they laugh, you laugh, and it'll be fine. They're more accustomed to that. 6 days, right, of work created all the natural world, the heavens, the earth, all of those things are done by the power of God's tremendous word, isn't it? Then he said, right, and boom, it happens. I mean, I don't know what it would be like to watch light be born. Then he said, right, wow. I don't know. We'll have to get. I don't think industrial light and magic could do that justice. God says, let there be light. And it somehow explodes into existence. When he moves over the surface of the waters, which are formless and void, the Spirit hovers over the surface. Let there be light. Right? Crack. You know, I love it when the thunderstorms are close enough that you hear the crack as the thunder sounds. I mean, kaboom! I mean, that'd be one tremendous thunderclap. Let there be light. When God speaks and all of the elements of heaven and earth say, hurry to their places. Say, they're there. Here we are. Standing ready at attention. Separate the waters. It's better with this microphone. Right? The dry land appears. It's amazing. Instant obedience, right? God said, and they went. Oh, how exciting that must have been. Boy, if only to have seen that. Finally, you know, to finish up with a dirt ball and then, blow up his nostril and give him a whoop up the nose, and the guy stands upright. Wow. A being that it's not only body as the flora, not just body and soul like the fauna, but body, soul, and spirit, like the Father. All those things. The culmination of God's creative force. See, taking place right there. Bam! This is day number six. Look at that. Well, it's very good, isn't it? Man, it's very good. Look at this stuff. You know, you get the Jehovah's Witness literature sometimes, and I'll tell you what. They have a pretty interesting idea of what Eden would have been like. You know, I don't know. It's very interesting. You should check it out. If for nothing more than just the pictures, they're great. Everything is Garden of Eden. I guess winter doesn't exist there. Hunting season would be lousy though, because you get to pet all the animals. You know, in your multi-ethnic family, that's the way it's portrayed in the JW literature. But a perfect world, right? A perfect world. What could possibly go wrong? let's go over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I'd be tempted to sing it, but it's not in the the soft cover books. But you guys know this one, right? Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. It's 70 in the other books. Great, great song. But let's read it. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. And His glory is above earth and heaven. And He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. All of the natural world praises the Lord, doesn't it? Praise Him. Now, you'd have to be blind or legitimately so in order not to see the praise that the natural world gives to its creator. You'd have to work at it to not see, to not hear, to not become a witness to their testimony that there is a God who dwells in heaven and for whose feet earth is merely the footstool. You have to be blind not to see that. Let's talk about such blindness. Of course, we want to look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is contrasting the revelation of God's righteousness, which he's going to pick up later in chapter 3, with the revelation, the instruction about His wrath. The wrath of God, he says in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Right? If you walked outside, you're without excuse. If you heard sea monsters and the deep praise Him, fire, hail, snow and cloud, you're without excuse. If you heard the witness of both old men and children, if you heard the witness of we traveled, you know, over Butte to get here. You know, that's a sacrifice in itself. But we traveled over Butte to get here, and I love to go over the Butte Hill because you see those tremendous granite rocks all over the place. You know, the passes that I travel on don't have that in the same degree. But over Butte Hill, man, everything is rock. And the only thing that deviates from the pattern is those persistent trees that manage to scratch out an existence between the cracks. Praise Him! How amazing is that? I mean, well, think about what it takes to make granite. Granite is a metamorphic rock, if my memory is correct. I think my igneous, well, it, it began as sedimentary with all of the pebbles and bits and pieces and chunks. See, but then has been changed in fire, igneous rock, to become a conglomerate. It's amazing. See, now hoist it, you know, to the top of Butte Hill, which is roughly 6,000 feet above sea level. Praise Him, right? Tremendous. Who's got power to do that? Well, Butte knows. Right? Sure. When you made your way over, however you made your way, the heavens and the earth declared His glory to you. Well, you know what happens. A portion of God's character is revealed through the natural world, isn't it? His eternal power and divine nature is clearly understood through what has been made, so that we and they are without excuse. However, in verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became foolish in their speculations, futile rather, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Even confronted with the testimony of the natural world, mankind is able to shield his eyes from the rightful place of God. And he can, if he chooses, refuse to honor God or give thanks. The result of that conscious choice then leads him to futile speculation. Okay? A foolish heart which is darkened. Though he may profess otherwise, he is a fool. And we live in an age of fools. We do. We live in a foolish age. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. Billions. I don't remember that. I think that came from a family camp years ago. It rolls around for a long time up there. Billions and years and years and years ago, right? It's everywhere, isn't it? Foolish in their thinking. Futile in their speculations. A heart that, because of that unwillingness to acknowledge God, is becoming further and further darkened. The result? The result is that they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Down the Bitterroot Valley, or up, I should say, the Bitterroot Valley, though it's south from us in Missoula. But I'm reminded by Mark Harrington that water flows down. So if we were to go up the Bitterroot Valley, we'd pass a number of log home manufacturing sites. But also around the Victor area, totem pole. You can get your totem pole built there at, I don't know if you're in the market for totem poles, but you can get your totem put together there. And you can, I don't know if they take specialized orders or if you just choose from their inventory, but if you're looking for the image of four-footed animals, birds, and crawling creatures, hey, we got it. No sweat, right? It's really no different. Man, in the words of the late Rich Mullins, is just a hairless ape, right? A tailless monkey. All we do is exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. The result is mankind is transformed into the image of that which he worships. And so as he looks to the gods of wing, the gods of fin, the gods of earth, he becomes conformed to the very earth, and he is made in the likeness of his God. And so, for this reason, since they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burning their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I think I'll read something for you here. All right. Here's an off-the-wall... I pulled this out of the cobweb somewhere for shock value, okay? This is a quotation. I'll read this one. "The First Amendment right to free exercise of religion does not exempt physicians here from conforming their conduct to the acts, blah, 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 requirements, even if compliance poses an incidental conflict with defendants' religious beliefs." Let me interpret for you. You have the free exercise of religion guaranteed to you through the First Amendment of the Constitution. However, that amendment does not apply when it poses an incidental infringement upon someone else's alternative lifestyle. Let's see. Oh, I appear to be in error. I thought this was an obscure. My mistake. This is Joyce Kennard, California Supreme Court Justice, writing in just a month or so ago, their opinion as it applied to a number of physicians who refused to artificially inseminate a lesbian unmarried on religious grounds. Said defendant physicians do not have the right to exercise, or in this case, I mean, they're not even exercising, they're abstaining. They simply, you know, I guess no shirt, no shoes, no service, you know, that's one thing, but no husband, I guess that, or wife in this case, that doesn't count. They're just simply abstaining from service, but I guess that's more than an incidental infringement. You know, I don't watch with morbid interest, but I do try and keep an open ear to what's going on in the world of politics and as it applies to freedom of religion and the exercise thereof. I think to a larger degree, the religious world is waking up. I also believe it may well be too late. Those who set aside the natural function of the woman are absolutely 100% committed to the destruction of American society. Their goal is not simply equal rights. Their goal is to strip away anything that reminds them of their responsibility toward God. The alternative, the homosexual lifestyle, is merely a front for really society shaking its rebellious and angry fist at the Lord. We will tear His fetters from us. Well, the Lord laughs. I don't think so, boys. But for our purposes, that's very real, isn't it? That's very real. We've got at least two on our block. Next door neighbors. If you haven't noticed, the world made a choice. They chose not to acknowledge God any longer. They chose not to give thanks. The result of that conscious choice is the demonstration of God's wrath as He allows them to do what it is they're good and well going to do anyway. He says, all right, I'll give them over. He says, okay, go ahead and do it. Being filled with all unrighteousness in verse 29. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's not enough to simply be able to practice it quietly. Hearty approval to those who practice them vocally is the next step. Already, the range is being taken. You know, our artillery, you know, you have to get the range. The first salvos are already being fired. Was it Michigan earlier this summer? Where some yahoo filed a claim against the publisher of Bibles? $70 million, if my memory is correct. How many Bibles do you think they're going to publish once that goes through? Now, I don't know. I think that one was thrown out. But he cited the usual grievances. A whole host of psychological damage, confusion, you know, which he had been forced to endure. So he's suing the publishers. Well, I guess the author is out of reach. So he's going after the publishers. Hey, guys. That one's over the bow. Okay. You're just getting the range. That's just a warning shot. We take for granted. I don't know how many Bibles I have. I mean, people leave them around. I pick up orphaned Bibles. You know, they're just here and there. And I grab them and give them a good home. I don't know how many there are. There may well come a day when you may not find them so easily. Because the goal is not simply to live an alternative lifestyle. The goal is militant conversion to that lifestyle. Fellows, the world is not content simply to live in impurity on their own. They also must give hearty approval to those who practice them and shut the mouth of anyone who would dare say differently. We refuse to acknowledge God any longer. And they stop up their ears. So if it's your mouth that's running, is a voice that cannot be silenced. The rocks, the hills, the trees, they cry out that there is a God, don't they? Every stone cries out, Jesus is Lord. That there is a God in heaven with whom men have to do. The whole creation will not be silenced. Now, that, though, is a useful illustration for what God hopes to communicate to those stones who are living. In 1 John chapter 1, the Holy Spirit through John is going to build upon really the creation message. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Right? Let there be light! And darkness flees, doesn't it? As light explodes onto a dark canvas. It's not a message or a possible message or an alternate message. It's the message, isn't it? It's the message that God is light and in Him is no darkness. In John chapter 1, you'll hear echoes from Genesis. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In a world darkened by their unwillingness to acknowledge that there is a God of heaven, God said there will be light. And into that darkened world, He sent His Son. Kaboom. Light as had never entered the world before. The result was tremendous. That true light in verse 9, upon coming into the world, enlightens every man. That true light, though the world was made through him and did not know him, that true light to those who did receive him, to them, that true light gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. That true light to those who saw the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, they beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw a light which had not been seen before. They saw against the darkness of humanity, they saw a light shining as they had not seen it before. God uses, or has used, a number of things to describe Himself. I mean, since no man has seen or can see God at any time, God, in order to communicate to man, has used some physical illustrations, if you will. I mean, when Abraham, for instance, was waiting, though asleep, to walk between the pieces of the covenant, sacrifices that had been laid apart there, it was a smoking oven and a flaming torch that walked through those pieces as Abraham beheld by revelation, by vision, as he slept among terror and darkness. It would be that same smoking and flaming oven and torch that would guide the Israelites through the wilderness, one by day and one by night. To Moses on the mountain, as he turned aside to see this great thing, it was a bush, right, aflame. To Saul on the road to Damascus, a light brighter than the sun. The visual representation of the character and the nature of God is light. What graven image could you fashion that would adequately describe the character of God? I mean, it kind of makes the little Jesus fish look a little inadequate, doesn't it? What other than light itself would communicate to mankind the nature of His character that drives out anything which is darkness, that illumines, shows all things for what they truly are? So what other than light could we use to communicate to mankind His nature? The true light, upon coming into the world, enlightened every man. He was in the world, but the world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. We'll get back to that later. What was the result? Well, the result in the beginning, in Genesis 1, the result was what? Light came into the world, and thereafter, one and another and another and another. Let's go to John chapter 10. John 10:10, the thief, he says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The result of Jesus entering the world as the revelation of God's character, as the light from heaven, the result of that is life, and life abundantly, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's in the sea. It's on the land. It's on the hill. It's all over the place. It's all over. Oh, some of you will remember. No, never mind. No, ask me later. No, it would just distract us. Imagine to watch. I have to filter. I mean, you can't imagine the stuff that I don't give you. That one just got closer than most. Look, what a tremendous, from one, right? A tremendous life, abundant all over the place. I mean, are we? I mean, I see life over there. Life over here? Life on that side too? Now by Monday, you know, I don't know, but tonight we're doing pretty good. Life all over, right? Life and life abundantly. See, as the beginning, bam! From there, that was the catalyst, and from that point, phew, like shockwave over the world. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Actually, to use just 14 would cut it a little bit short here. I think we better start there in about verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even as the light would, expose them, right? For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is the light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. Christ will shine upon you. The true light that has come into the world will shine on you. And through that process, he who was dead shall be raised. He who was darkness shall be transformed into light. He who was asleep shall wake up. Right? Oh, boy. He who was asleep shall Wake up! Oh, it's working, I can tell. All right, good. Now notice, we who were darkness, now the fruit of the light in verse 9 consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The light that is in you produces goodness and righteousness and truth. That is, you're becoming conformed to the image of that light. Let me use 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll get to Colossians in case you were disappointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Against the backdrop of his comparison, Moses, who delivered the law, which did come with glory, as opposed to Jesus Christ, who delivered grace and truth, he said, the former has no glory on account of the tremendous glory that surpasses it, doesn't he? There's a much greater light in Jesus Christ than was seen in the shining of Moses' face. But it is a helpful comparison for us because Moses gives us the visible? That's visual and visible mixed together. He gives us the seen illustration that when someone beholds the glory of God, he is transformed into that same image through the process of beholding. In chapter 4, then, in verse 2, he says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Those were those things that you formerly were of darkness, okay? But now you are light. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're not finished with this passage, but consider how closely it parallels what we read in Romans chapter 1. Their minds are veiled. They do not see in the natural world. They do not see through what has been created, through what has been made. Though they are without excuse, they refuse to see, don't they? The result is their minds are darkened, right? All that's left to them is futile speculation. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The same God who said in the beginning, light will shine out of darkness, is the same God who has shone in our hearts. James says he brought us forth, as it were, by the word of... I skipped the as it were. He brought us forth so that we might be, as it were, by his word, the first fruits among his creatures. Brought us forth by his word. Let there be... Yeah. Let there be Mike. Let there be Mel. Let there be Stan. Let there be Bill. Let there be light. Brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were... I think they were the first fruits. I think we're picking up closer to the end of the harvest, but among his creatures. Same creative, tremendous power of God's word is at work in those whose hearts he's given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We were once darkness. Now the light has dawned upon us, right? Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. And so with unveiled face, with open eyes, we look for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We look, we look at that very light, which continues to transform us into the very nature of light itself. All things that are exposed to the light become light, don't they? They become visible, exposed to the light. Colossians chapter 1 Timothy 6. Sometimes using notes is more challenging for me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Well, wait a minute. No man has seen or can see, but it's that very light which we must see, isn't it? Though no man has seen or can see it, it's what we must see. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. In reference to His beloved Son, He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. He is the image, He says in verse 15, of the invisible. The image of the invisible. He's that which is seen of that which cannot be seen. The image of the invisible. It's what no man has seen or can see, but yet in Christ it is seen. John chapter 1. I warned you we'd be back. John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through Him, the world didn't know Him, He came to His own. Those who were His own did not receive Him. Now, verse 12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, or, to say it another way, acknowledge the authority of God, to believe in His name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That is, they received, they understood who Jesus was. They believed in His name. They recognized His authority, in contrast to the guys of Romans 1 who said, we reject the authority of God, who's the creator of all things. They received Him. To those He gave them the right to become children of God, whoever believes in His name, recognizes His authority, and I'll also add, who's willing to act on it. Okay. Now, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we what? Beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Beheld His glory. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. They recognized something about Jesus. Because the fleshly eye cannot behold the glory of God without being conformed into that self-same image. John writes, he says, when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is, right? So, what they saw, they didn't see with these eyes, they saw with the eyes of faith, didn't they? And what did they see? John says, they saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw, they recognized He was the begotten Son of God. They received Him and believed in His name or acknowledged His position. John did. Look at verse 15. John bore witness of Him, cried out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I.'" John saw it, didn't he? "For He existed before me." John saw. Or verse 16, "Of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Jesus is the explanation of the God who is unseen. Moses explained a portion of God, didn't he? The law is consistent with the character of God, isn't it? Doesn't the law give us insight into its giver? Certainly. The law is holy and righteous and good. Can we also infer that the lawgiver is holy, righteous, and good? We see that, don't we, through the law? But only a glimpse. We see only a parting glimpse. As if we stood there by the rock with God next to us while covering us with His hand and causing all His goodness to pass before us. And then removing His hand so that we might see just a glimpse. The law does give us a glimpse into the character and the nature of God. But grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the little glimpse. He is the whole picture. When someone sees who Jesus is, they get the whole picture. They don't see a portion of God's character. They don't see a sliver or a glimpse or just a parting glance. They get to see, as it were, brothers, face to face. They get to watch Him. They get to watch Him. They get to see what God's compassion looks like. As He shows it to this person or that person. They get to see what God's righteous anger looks like. When Jesus stepped up to the table and the tables fell over. They get to watch. We get to watch. We get to see the character of God if we're not hindered as they were in John 12. John chapter 12. A different John. John the Baptist. He saw. He recognized who Jesus was. He wasn't alone. "We beheld His glory," John says. The Lord asked Peter, He says, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter responded, "You're the Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded back. He said, "Good job, Peter, Simon. Good job. What? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who's in heaven." Good boy, Peter. My great stature did not reveal to you that I am the Son of God. My superhuman strength did not reveal to you that I am the Son of God. None of those things about Jesus, none of those things were applicable to Jesus, were they? just like everybody else. If they made that connection, they made it because they saw in Jesus Christ the character of Him who is unseen. With the help of the Old Testament prophets. In John chapter 12, we read in verse 37, though He had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him, in Jesus, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said, He's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory, to add in the antecedent, and he spoke of Jesus. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They were confronted with the very same things. All of the evidence stood right in front of them, but they would not see it, would they? They would not see. When mankind is confronted with the revelation of God, or the testimony of who God is, His witness, whether it be the natural world, which He created in 6 days, or whether it be you or I, brother, they have a choice to either acknowledge God's place as Lord and Savior, or they can reject. They chose to reject. Even though the Savior of the world stood right in front of them, they did not see it. What was wrong with their eyes? What was wrong with their ears? Didn't they see the signs that He had performed? Though He performed so many signs among them, yet they were not believing in Him. What's wrong with them? I wonder sometimes, what's wrong with them? I mean, if you have those Bible studies with the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's right there. And you just want to shake them sometimes. Why can't you see who Jesus is? But they are unwilling, aren't they? A veil lies over their heart, and they will not acknowledge the fact that the Savior of the world, that God in flesh, is Jesus Christ. And that through Him, God's character and nature is revealed to mankind. They won't do it. They won't do it. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? They see with their eyes, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. They think, but they don't comprehend. Well, I think they do. They perceive with their heart, but they don't. And you know what? The arm of the Lord to them is not revealed. God's mechanism for salvation, His mighty outstretched arm, remains hidden from them. They do not see Him. Who do you say that I am? It's an excellent question. Let's pick it up again in 44. Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. In this context, they were believing in who? In Jesus. In Jesus who stood before them and had performed so many signs among them. But they would not believe. Jesus ties the two together in verse 45. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. To believe is to behold. In this case, believing is seeing. That's what it means to have eyes of faith. Believing and seeing. They would not believe. The veil of flesh that stood between they and He was one which they would not see through. They would not see through it. It's the same veil of flesh that when unlifted, that is lifted when a man turns to the Lord, when he acknowledges who Jesus is. That He is the begotten Son of God, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 46, He says, I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not walk and may not remain in darkness. Moses gave a glimpse of the character of God. Jesus is the whole package. He is the character of the God who is unseen. And when someone realizes who Jesus is and makes the connection that Jesus is the Son, He is the image of the Father, if they've made that mental connection, they have seen Him who is unseen. They have seen the character. They've seen the glory of God. And that is a tremendously powerful mechanism for change. To be able to see the glory of God played out in Jesus Christ, and to understand that we have become partakers of that same nature. So the principle of the mirror is connected for us, and it works so we can see what it is to be gracious. We can see what it is to be compassionate. We can see those characteristics about God, whose characteristics are unchanged from heaven to earth, but apart from Jesus Christ, are not fully revealed to mankind. You get to see. You get to look, as it were, face to face. I almost did, but I decided it was another one of those things that I thought better of. If I were to put on, you know, a pair of glasses and a big funny nose, you know, you might not recognize me. You know, I'd be incognito, Zach. You wouldn't know. A parrot maybe on my shoulder. If I was, yeah, you know that one. If I came in disguise, you wouldn't know me. Okay. If I stood up here and I preached and in disguise, see, some of you, if you had only a picture to go by, you'd say, where was Mark tonight? I mean, I saw him on the schedule, but it wasn't him. It was this guy. He had a really big nose. Thick glasses. I haven't seen him before. But I'm betting that some of you who know me could tell. Even you might be able to look through the disguise. You might be able to see past the funny nose and glasses. You might be able to identify me and see me. Even apart from that, wouldn't you? You say, I saw him. And the guy with the physician said, where? There's nobody. I didn't see anybody. Oh, he was there. Where did you see him? Oh, I saw him all over the place. Bad puns, you know. One-liners. You missed all that? What, were you asleep? Had you not ears to hear? When we behold God's light, when we see His character in Jesus Christ, when we make the mental connection that Jesus is the revelation of God to man, having seen Him, the words of Jesus ring true. He who beholds me beholds Him who sent me. Now that wasn't because they saw the man of flesh. It was because they saw the character that drove him. When they saw that, they're changed. Brethren, when we see it, we are changed. When we behold that light, God's creative power begins to work in us, doesn't it? When He says to each of us, let there be light. When He shines upon sleepers, when He raises the dead, when He brings to light those who are in darkness, His light begins to change, move, and transform us so that there should be life and life abundantly. His character revealed to us is the only mechanism for a new creation. The physical realm. Not bad. Brethren, it's nothing compared to a new creation. Genesis is rightly the beginning, because a lot had to happen before God's true plan which was not the Garden of Eden, by the way, could really come to fruition. A new creation is what the Lord is looking for. But praise Him that He's given us in the natural world, in the natural creation, we have an opportunity to get something of a pictorial glimpse of the tremendous creative power that is at work in God and through His Word as He shines upon a world which lies in darkness. As He hovers over the surface of those waters. And as He calls to him who has been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ and buried under those waters, "Let there be light!" And what happens? There was light. There was light. It exploded into existence. And one more day, was evening and morning. A tremendous change. Far greater than the natural world. It's Him who said into our hearts, "Light shall shine out of darkness." Brothers, this is going to be an awesome family camp. I don't mean to exclude the sister in among you either. So let's get a sister in amen. Okay, that's good. Sister in, not cistern. I want to be careful and closest about. Look, brethren, in the broad sense, this is going to be a great family camp. This is going to be a great family camp. We get to see God call a shot from the beginning. How He purposefully works in the lives of those men who make up the patriarchs. How He sets in motion the things which He's not going to pick up for millennia, but which when He does will show us that it was one Lord and one God from the very beginning. I am excited to be here. I'm excited to be a part of you. I'm excited to be a part of those who behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.